ourselves as well. Father, we give you thanks for our brother Dan. Lord, we want to thank you for all the study, all the work that he's put into preparing this talk for us to receive this afternoon. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with him as he speaks these words to us this afternoon, Lord, that you would anoint him with your Spirit, Lord, to speak your truth to us this afternoon. Help us also, Lord Jesus, to receive it, and may our hearts be changed and transformed by the truth. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thanks, Arthur. Afternoon, everyone. Right. So Arthur did a little bit of an intro as well, just as a reminder. So we're going through these talks, which are sort of the fundamentals of our life together, maybe from a different perspective, and just as a way to refresh us and remind us, and also to give us that sort of, I don't know, the restatement of saying, yeah, this is actually what I want to do, what I think the Lord's calling me to do in this time and this place. And one of the things I wanted to say is that, and it's important to remember that this isn't sort of a, oh yeah, this is what the Lord wants me to do, as some sort of call to superiority, right? We were talking, I can't remember how long ago, it was 6 months ago, 9 months ago, about Nehemiah, yes, and the rebuilding of the wall. And so you can see our call and what we're doing here in Antioch and in the Sword of the Spirit as part of the bigger work of rebuilding the wall. We've got a little section that we've got to do. In fact, as I was thinking about it, we don't have a little section. We've got a little brick, right? We've got a little brick that we've got to build and do in the whole wall, right? And this is all about, oh yes, actually, I think I'm supposed to be involved in building this little brick and making sure it fits well into the wall. And as Arthur was saying, with the intention that in the new year sometime, Arthur mentioned February, which was very good of him, that we'll get around, we will have the opportunity for us to restate our commitments. And so far we've had, as Arthur said, this is the fourth talk, we had covenant, and thinking about covenant actually as our response to God's work in our life. And then Arthur spoke to us about community, the wonderful things, and the fact that actually there can be some difficulty and hurt in community as well. And then Neil spoke to us last time about our charismatic call, and actually also how closely connected that is to our ecumenical call. And so what am I going to talk about today is a little bit going back again about being a community, but I'm going to talk about the nature of our community, and the nature of our community being one that includes, it covers all states and stages of life, right? And that brings a real richness to us. So it's kind of broader than, sometimes we talk about being an intergenerational community, so it's broader than that. We're not going to consider more things. And the impact that has for us. And so when I talk about it, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the importance of diversity in our community life, what that brings to us, and then how we need to protect this in our life. But first, let me make a comment about diversity, because in our modern world, in our modern culture, it's quite a loaded term. So when I'm going to talk, just in this context here of this talk, I'm not meaning in general, but when I'm going to talk about diversity, I'm going to talk about two dimensions of diversity. I'm going to mention in terms of states of life, so that would be whether you're single or married, if you're celibate, if you're a widow or a widower, and then I'm going to talk about stages of life. So for babies and children and teenagers and young adults and adults and et cetera, et cetera. And you can put yourself in whatever group you like, by the way. I'm not going to assign you to a group, and I'm not going to assign myself to a group, right? But we've got those two dimensions of states of life, and we also have stages of life. Okay, so let me start by talking about why diversity, then, is part and parcel of being a community. There are two metaphors used in the New Testament that we that we regularly relate to in community. And we relate to them because we want to also make a distinction between being a part of a community and being part of a church. And the two metaphors that we tend to relate to the most in our life is being a family and being a body. Now, one important distinction I want to make is that when we say we're in a family, in a body, we are part of the Christian family and part of the Christian body, right? We're not the body of Christ, right? And Christ's body isn't divided. We are a part of it. So when we think about being a family and think about being a body, think about small f and small b, right? And that's how we participate in being a part of the Christian family and the Christian Christian body. So from a family perspective, the traditional family, and really when the New Testament speaks about the word family, it thinks about the traditional family, which would be much broader than we understand today. So it would have been more similar almost to a clan than a family. So it would involve grandparents and uncles and parents and children and cousins all operating together. This concept that we have nowadays of this, the nuclear family of mum and dad and 2.3 kids, or whatever the stat is the average, is really actually very modern, right? So the family, when the New Testament speaks of the word family, it has this understanding of a multi-generational family, all operating in together. And that's what the New Testament has in mind. So the culture that's been spoken of and the family that's been spoken of has this sort of intergenerational concept where younger people are learning and are integrated into the life of older people. And younger people learn very, very quickly what it means to honor the older generation. And the older generation are enlivened by being around a younger generation, particularly the very young. And I think we see it even now in our midst sometimes, where the older generation actually like having the very young around them, because in some way it gives them life. But the older generation can pass on their wisdom to the younger generation. And I think that's one of the things that seems to be lost in a modern utilitarian culture, where the older generation seems to have lost their usefulness, and there isn't this role for them to really be able to pass on their wisdom to the younger generation. And also, we see in a more traditional understanding of a family this concept of close role models, right? Where the slightly older generation would be the role model for the slightly younger. We might see it in our midst with sort of YPO age and koi age, sort of being able to be a role model for our youth. But it doesn't stop there. We look at younger families, and the older families can be a role model for the younger families, particularly in raising children and all the challenges that brings. But in some respects, if you're only spending time with your generation, which is very much kind of a sort of a more modern approach, you're then restricted from seeing the broader nature of life. You don't appreciate necessarily all the challenges that go on. The result being that often you can see the world just within your own eyes. So you see what's going on and the challenges and saying, well, this is my challenges, therefore this must be the challenges, therefore this must be what everyone else faces. And without this sort of multi-generational dimension, you kind of miss that. Let me give you some examples. Consider the older generation, particularly widows and widowers. And the challenges they face in having to look after themselves. How they have to care for in particular, their own safety on a regular basis. Especially that constant preoccupation with not wanting to be a burden on other people, and yet at the same time, a realization that they're highly dependent on other people. How that's a real challenge. And if you don't spend time with these people, you don't necessarily understand it and appreciate those challenges. For a young married family, the challenges that they face, that constant juggling of things to do. The simplest tasks are never easy with a young family. That feeling of being tired and exhausted all the time. I joke about it with my older kids now, that my first 10 years of married life is a blur to me, even now. There are bits that I remember, but the only thing I remember for about the first 10 years of married life was that I was tired the whole time. But I wouldn't trade it for anything, you know, a wonderful time. But that was my experience and a real challenge and a real difficulty. Consider someone who's single, living by themselves alone. It's a real challenge, real difficulty. Why? Because they have to juggle these things in their life, like their work, like their home environment, like the demands on their family or whatever, and they've got no one to share it with at their home. It's a real challenge. Consider that even in community life, sometimes they get forgotten in gatherings and situations, and they have to pluck up the courage and force themselves into that situation. That's a real challenge for them, a real challenge. If we only stick in our age group, if we only stick in our state of life, we don't see this diversity, and therefore we kind of miss out on it. We don't appreciate those things, and we don't move out from our own perspective on life and see the bigger perspective of life. Now, of course, to understand and appreciate these things, you need to have a relationship with people from different states and different stages, and I'll come back and say something about that. But the main point is that the metaphor of a family has this understanding of a multi-stage and a multi-state perspective. What about a body? Am I on the right slide? Yes, I am on the right slide. Okay. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and we all know that part in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body having many functions and many abilities. And the functions, when they're operating well together, that's when the body operates well. And that no body consists of completely identical parts, which we know. But that same application can be made for us in Antioch. Consider the states of life. We have, in our midst, we have single, married, celibate, widows and widowers, all bringing their value. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses that example, and he uses specifically the hand and the foot. And, you know, the hand and the foot saying, well, you know, I'm not valued because I'm not a hand or a foot or whatever. Now, let's translate that into our life. We could do exactly the same, right? We could say, well, I'm not married, so I'm not of any value. Or we could say, well, I'm not celibate, so I don't have that spiritual impact that maybe someone who's celibate. We can think that. But just as a body is not made just of hands or just of feet or just of toes, so Antioch is not made of just married people or just made up of singles. It's made up of all of us. And this is really important, and it's an important perspective. Why? Because we can believe the lie that we have nothing to contribute. Why? Because our state of life, our situation, is not of value. And that's a lie, right? But we can believe it sometimes. Because the opposite is true, which is in your situation, in your state and situation of life, actually that's what you have to contribute. Because the richness comes from the diversity of contribution, not just the single contribution. That's where we get the life from. So, in some respects, by not participating, actually, we all lose because we don't have that richness in our life. To be a community, in the true sense of the word, is to be both a family and a body in the metaphorical, you know, kind of small f, small b sense. We should be all together. Children, teenagers, young adults, wherever you, middle age, old, wherever you want to put yourself, single, married, celibate, widow, widowers, all having the attitude of wanting to contribute of our life. This is what it is to be a part of community. So in some respects, therefore, you might exhibit some aspects of community life, but are you really a community if you're just one age group, if you're just one peer group, if you're all kind of sort of similar? That's not to say you can't express community sort of lifestyles and aspirations, etc. But I would argue, controversially, I would argue that you can't really build proper community life just in YouthLink, just in YPO, just in Koinonia. You can develop community-like relationships, absolutely. But proper, true family body experience, you need that diversity of life. Okay. So what does this bring us? Well, I've already alluded to one of the things that it brings us, particularly the richness of life, you know, the perspectives that it can bring us. But I want to focus on two additional things. The first is that it helps us in this diverse experience. It helps us look beyond ourselves. The road we all travel as Christians is fundamentally losing ourselves and focusing on the Lord and focusing on the other. That's the road that we travel down. And having relationships with brothers and sisters from a different state of life and a different stage of life allows us to take our eyes off ourselves and our own situation and see both the beauty and the challenges of others. It can take us out of being our self-centered world and focusing the others. So we learn to love people outside of our preferences, which is a good thing. I was really struck at the beginning of COVID when we all went into lockdown and the YPO folks started to help out some of the older people and some of the things that they couldn't do because of the lockdown situation. That was a wonderful expression. And then we all went into our bubbles. Wasn't that fun? We all went into our bubbles. And then I started to hear about some of the different bubbles, which were brilliant, because the bubbles were often diverse. There was often younger people with older people, and everyone was, of course, staying in their bubbles. But there was real diversity in some of the bubbles as well, which was great. That there's a real expression of wanting to live that kind of life. A great opportunity to take our eyes off ourselves and to be looking on the others. Now, of course, I say all this as in a certain way, to overstate, to make a statement, right? Because your strongest relationships and your deepest relationships will be with your peers. And I'm not saying that's not important. That is important and should be had. But my question is, are they your only relationships? Because that's how we should be expressing the diversity in our life and experiencing it. The second point that I think it really brings to us is it allows us, this diversity allows us to speak spiritual truth to one another based out of the state of life that we're in. Each state of life, when it's lived well, speaks something to the rest of us in community that we actually need to hear. And when it's done well, it really blesses our life. So let me make a few comments, a few little points of encouragement around this as a way to encourage each of us in that state of life to live it well, and those of us not in that, in one of the others, to see it and allow it to speak to us. Being single. Single, particularly in the modern world, can sort of be sometimes as the twilight zone, right? As you're sort of like, well, you know, whatever, I'm, you know, going here, doing this, I'm going to expecting something in the future. Or it's either that, or it's sow your wild oats because now's your time to do it. But it's one of those, right? But actually, that's not the right way of looking at it. What God wants is a mindset of finding peace in the situation that you're in. Philippians 4:11 says, Paul writes, he says, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To not complain, to not say I want something different, but to find peace in the situation. Not seeing what's missing, but actually finding God, to be being content and realizing that this is the perfect place where God wants you. This is not easy, but with God's grace, it is possible. Paul writes again, two verses later in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. That this is possible. So if you are single, learn contentment in where you find yourself because you are in the perfect place where God wants you, the perfect place. And you need to speak that truth to us. You need to speak that truth to us. What about celibates? We're very privileged here in Antioch. We have Bob, we have Mags, we've got the servants of the word, people who have dedicated their lives to living single for the Lord. Now, there are many reasons that you can live single for the Lord, many reasons, you know. You can have that freedom to serve, you can not be burdened by the things of the world, that ability to go here, there, and everywhere. But there's one of them that stands in my mind, stands tall, far above the others. And that's living the single life as a sign of the age to come, where it says in Scripture, there will be no marrying or giving in marriage. I don't think the Lord is calling bachelors to himself or bachelorettes to himself, those people who can have that freedom to go off and do whatever they want. I think the Lord is calling people to give themselves completely to him. So my encouragement to you, to those of you who are celibate, is wed yourself to the bridegroom. Marry the bridegroom. Be the bride now. As the late Father Alan would say, I don't care how much hair you have on your chest. You are feminine, right? Wed yourself to Christ now. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in meditation and contemplation. All right, let me be controversial. Do less service and spend the time in prayer before the Lord, because that's what we're all going to do in heaven. And you can live that now. You can live the age of the life to come now by spending more time with him in prayer, meditation, and contemplation. And you can speak that to us. You can speak that to us who are so caught up with the world that you can show us that the life of the age to come can be lived now. What about the married? I'm looking at my wife. What about the married? What can they give? They can tell us that it's possible to forgive. The person I can hurt the most is sitting at the back of the room. And the person who can hurt me the most, so the person I can hurt is sitting at the back of the room. The person who can hurt me the most is also sitting at the back of the room. Right? Why? Because you open yourself up to that level of vulnerability, right? And I hurt my wife and she hurts me because we are so open and vulnerable. And that really hurts. Really hurts. But by the grace of God, we can forgive. We can forgive even those so close to us. And that is the truth that we can speak to everyone else, that it is possible to forgive, even in this situation. And what about widows and widowers? I think it is that God is enough. You may have been married just for a few years, or may have been married for 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever. But when you lose someone that was that significant in your life, that leaves a hole. That really leaves a hole. But that can be filled by God, and God can be enough. That's not to say, particularly if you're younger, that you might not marry again. But even in the interim time, you can fill that hole with God. God can be enough. And you need to speak that to the rest of us. That God is enough, even when the hole is laid bare through the death of a spouse. These are rich callings for us, and that we can bring richness to all of us, and that we can speak to us if we live our state of life well, and we see it lived well in others. Nat, come on up. So Nat's going to share a little bit of her experience.
A little bit of my experience. I don't really know where to start. There we go. So I thought about this question, and I thought about my friends, and I thought about my relationships. I would say that I don't have many friends. Now, you might say that this isn't true. And you're right, because it's only when I stop and think about it that I realize I have more friends than I think. And I guess it's because some of these friendships mean so much more than that. This always happens. In some ways, these people in my life are more like family. So I grew up in community, but I also grew up in a multi-generational house. And this was my norm. This was my understanding, or is my understanding, of family. And I also know that it's not culturally the norm, especially in a Western culture. None of my friends at school lived with their grandparents, nor were they friends with others outside of their age brackets, whether that be their friends' parents or their siblings. Yeah, that's odd, right? So we know that relationships are never an easy given thing. It's something that we need to work on, work at, give, receive. And in my experience growing up, being able to be better friends with those older than me, more than just a year or so, was something that I look back on and I'm really grateful for. Community without them would have been a much harder journey for me. Cool. One of my friends back in New Zealand is 10 years older than me. She's actually the same age as my oldest sister, but I would say that she's one of my closer friends. I don't message her very often, but I know that when I do, we can start right where we left off. And I know that I can do that because of the times where she's broken into my life. We've driven hours to a sports game, and she's spoken into my life, where she's turned up when I needed her to be. We've just hung out together, watched movies, jammed together. When I was first learning the drums, she would come over, my parents would feed her, and then we'd just go through the Antioch or the community songbook. That was how I learned the drums. We just played through the community songbook. That's one of my kingdom friendships. And living here, I have friends of my own age, thankfully. I'm blessed to be living with some of them. More than just sharing space together, we get to speak into each other's lives. Each one in different ways at different times. And there are still challenges. It's not all smooth sailing. But we get to share of our lives together. My strengths, being able to cook for each other, or also some of their strengths, and helping each other with laundry are just some of the simple ways that we get to bless each other. And not all my friends are the same stage of life. Some are married, some looking to build a family, some widowed, some in relationships, and some of us very much still single. But with all the joys and struggles that each stage brings, it just means that together we have more experiences that we can learn from, and this adds to our relationships. I'm honored that I can share with them, that I can journey with them, with all of my strengths and weaknesses, and they with me. It's sometimes the small things that bless us. As an OT, I'm an occupational therapist, and often I think that it's the small things that make a difference. And I value that because they know me. My friends can help call me on, they can challenge me, and encourage me. I'm a youngest child, and I really treasure the opportunities to be able to be friends with those younger than me. To be chosen to play tag during a tea break at a community weekend away, that was exhausting. Or to be pastoral support to teenagers who sometimes just want to be treated as adults. As a youngest child, this gives me a chance to be like an older sibling for them, to just be there for them, share my experiences, pray for them, or if the opportunity arises, to even challenge them. It's not all give. I also receive from them and those relationships, and sometimes it means that I feel really old when I don't know what's current, But we get to give them a taste of genuine friendships. Through community, I've also been blessed with many friends who are older than me, brothers and sisters who are like parents and grandparents to me, my role models. I know that these people love me and are praying for me. These are some of the people that I are often the first few people that I want to go to in challenging or happy times. So no, not always someone in my own peer group, but actually someone older and wiser than me. This is good fun. Most of my family live on the other side of the world. I live in New Zealand. It's a long, maybe 2 days to fly there. But when I came for my mission year, that seems like a while ago, I didn't feel homesick. And that's because I found family here with community. You are my family. I'm almost there. When I've had a bad day or a bad week, sometimes just hanging out together is what I need, both as a distraction to my own problems, but also as a source of support. And as much as we can just be with each other, I also know that they speak into my life. Some of these relationships are easy, mutual, honest relationships. Doesn't take off my energy, and I know that I can go to them even when I'm low, and they'll take me right in. I don't have to hide. I can just turn up. There's been so many shared joys and struggles that they've helped me journey through. And to anyone outside of community, having a relationship like this with someone who's old enough to be your parent or grandparent might seem odd, but I can't express how grateful I am for the love that has been shown to me through them. And I'm sure that almost all of you will have similar experiences that you can relate to. I hope I've prompted some of these to come to mind. I know that I wouldn't be where I am without these kingdom friendships, some of which have chosen me, unlikely people that I would have gone up to make friends with, but they've helped to shape me into who I am. I've experienced through them that we were made for community, and that the relationships that I've built have added so much richness to my life and blessed me. It's, yeah, really hard to summarize this in a few minutes. I probably took longer than I needed to, but a few years ago, I was very close to moving home to New Zealand. Yeah. And it was partially these relationships that I wasn't ready to part with. But that's another story for another day.
Thank you, Nat. That was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Okay, conclusion. How to protect this? How to protect this sort of diversity that we have in our life? And it's really just one thing I want to say, which is have relationships outside your peer group. That's it. Get to know people and the challenges and the situations that they find themselves in. You know, so if you're over 60, how well do you know the people in Koi and YPO? If you're in YPO, how well do you know the older families? If you're a living celibate, how well or how much time you're spending with widows and widowers? You get what I'm saying, right? So I'm not going to go through it all. It's just easy to always just default to just spending time with your own group. So a couple of ideas and suggestions and thoughts before we end, which is at the end of our meetings, we have these tables set up. We have tables for the older people. So, but I don't think we ever said it was for the older people. Anyone can sit there. Right? Or maybe just bring some coffee or tea to them. And we also have a table, I think, Kiria, do you have a table with the younger ones playing cards or doing something else over there? So join in. It doesn't have to just be them, does it? No. Just as a way of interacting, getting to know people. When you're inviting round for Lord's Days, make a diverse list. Have diverse guests over. We've talked about before, I think Greg made the announcement of everyone around to the pub after the meetings as well. Doesn't have to be a certain age group. Well, can't be that too young, right? But at least older. But basically, think outside your normal group as a way to just broaden and enrichen our life together. And this isn't supposed to be like a tick box exercise, right? But this is actually something that can really enrich us and help us grow in love for one another. Amen.